Okay, it's time for us to begin. Excuse me, if you will open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. We're going to finish up the Beatitudes with the peacemakers and the persecuted, and then move into the calling that we have. The first section of the Sermon on the Mount we might consider to be the character of the new kingdom, and then this next little section is the calling of the new kingdom, verse 13 through 16. You are the salt of the earth, you are the light of the world. We're going to have a word of prayer before we go further, and Brother Randall is going to lead us in that. Beatitudes, right? The blessed life that Jesus calls mankind into in this new kingdom, this upside down kingdom, this kingdom that's the opposite of any and all human kingdoms. And right out of the gate, when he says, blessed are the poor in spirit, you see that that is the opposite of the kingdoms of men, right? When we have our political process and there are political ads on the TV every 5 seconds, there's no humility. There's no poorness of spirit. When there's a debate on TV, there's not that spirit in any way. But in Christ's kingdom, it's different. And we've studied through the importance of humility, especially blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are they that mourn, blessed are the meek, or blessed are the gentle. And then we moved into a couple of the other blessings, right? Hungering and thirsting for righteousness, being merciful, being pure in heart. And then this morning, we're looking at verse 9 and following. Let's go ahead and just read verse 9 through 12 to finish up this section. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So if you're visiting with us, you're kind of jumping in the middle of the stream here in the boat. But blessed are the peacemakers. When you think about it, peacemaker, you know, a lot of times with peace we think about nations, but I think we should apply this word peacemaker in all relationships. Certainly someone who would seek peace among nations would be an admirable and a worthy goal, but a peacemaker seeks to resolve strife in the church, in the home, in the workplace, anywhere two people or more are together, there's the opportunity for strife to exist. And there are different types of people, right? There's some that fan the flame, throw more wood on the fire of strife, and love the drama that ensues. And there's some that would seek to reconcile or to calm. What I've got on the slide here is, a peacemaker is one with a heart to reconcile with one or more that is offended and or offensive. And when you think about the spirit that's easier to have, if there's one that's offended, is it easier to make peace with one that's offended or offensive? Honestly, I don't know if it's easier either way. I mean, if someone's offended, it's like, are they offended for a legitimate reason? Is it fair and right? And that's the thing. We can start seeking to discern why there's a lack of peace, and we're already going down the wrong road, right? There's sometimes we know we're wrong, and we know that someone has been offended by something we've done or something that someone else has done. And so in those instances, I think it is the case where it is easier to approach and seek to make peace to one that is offended as opposed to one that is offensive. But there's judgment sometimes in the one that is offended. Have you ever heard this? I can't tell you how many times I've heard this. I'm sorry if I did anything wrong. I don't know what to do with that. Did you or not? If you did, then you have something to apologize for. If you didn't, then it's the most watered down, I'm sorry if I hurt your feelings. You know, if you hear that, you're like, if they think they didn't. Right? That's the whole idea of being offended, is there's a relationship that has been strained, maybe even severed, and needs to be reconciled. And the peacemaker is the one that says, we need to be reconciled. You know, even if it's someone's feelings, and you think, well, their feelings aren't reality. The feelings are real. The feelings are their reaction to what you did, whether or not you think that it was justified or reasonable or whatever. There are times in our interactions with others when we have a spirit to be a peacemaker. We want to acknowledge someone's feelings. We want to acknowledge someone's emotions. We don't base our entire lives on emotional responses, but they are a part of how God made us. I don't want to get off on that too much, but I want us to see the spirit of what Jesus is saying is reconciliation is the goal of the peacemaker. And they're one who Jesus advocates as being worthy of a special blessing. And then when someone is offensive, they're the one really being the cause of the strife, right? And when's the best time to be a peacemaker? I don't know what he wants me to say here. Sorry, I'm answering for you. Yeah, when it's on your heart, and the only, that's absolutely correct. If it's on your heart at some later time when everyone's calm, it might be more effective is all I'm saying. Sometimes when emotions are worked up and there's some back and forth and there's some strife, it might be better to cool down a little bit and say, let's talk about this tomorrow. But I'm not saying that unilaterally in all cases, right? There's times when something does need to be, hey, let's stop and talk about this for the next 30 minutes. But let's in stopping right this minute, maybe let's at least take 30 seconds and stop shouting. Bobby.
I'd say sometimes you're in a situation with someone and you say something you don't mean to, but you can tell they're starting to, the heat's starting to rise.
Yeah.
And you have an opportunity at that moment to stop it right there.
Yeah.
And change the subject, do something. It may be something that doesn't matter.
Yeah.
But you both are passionate about it. Swallow your passion. Let them say what they want to say and go on to something else. And don't answer back when it really doesn't matter.
Yeah.
And I'm not saying there are situations where you do need to discuss things, but there's so many times we have the opportunity to just shut up and we don't do it.
Yeah, let it, just let something go. Yeah, and then you're kind of discerning. I mean, sometimes it's a big thing, you need to stop and talk about it. Sometimes it's a smaller thing that, to keep it from becoming a big thing, you just kind of gotta move on. Tiffany, did I see it? Yeah. Right.
I'm sorry if that's the way you feel.
Right.
No.
Yeah. That's kind of like saying, I'm sorry if I hurt your feelings. But it's another flavor of the same type of...
And it's more, if you're trying to reconcile, it's more than a phone call. It's more than... It could take several phone calls.
Yeah.
Several coffee dates. It could take years.
Right.
But it's a lot of work.
Right. Yeah, that's right.
It's not just going to happen overnight.
Yeah, that's right. Jim?
Saying that, I'm sorry, just makes me think that how important our words are. I mean by that our individual words.
Right.
There's a whole lot of difference between that and if.
Yes.
I'm sorry that.
That's true.
Sorry if.
Yeah.
One word.
Yeah.
So we need to think about what we're saying before we open our mouth.
That's right.
And maybe even improve over time.
Yeah, yeah. And that... That's a great point, because I'm sorry that I hurt your feelings is very different than I'm sorry if I hurt your feelings. This is a couple of letters, you know, one very small word change, and then the communication is very different. Did you want to say something, Eric?
So in James chapter 3, verse 17, it says, but the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy, and good fruit,
yeah.
Impartial, and sincere. And I think, you know, when you think about the peacemaker, those qualities, that's why it's from heaven.
Yeah.
So the qualities of the peacemaker makes us children of God. And that's a whole separate. You won't be in situations where you're having to do things if you're, first of all, peace-loving and peacemaker. And those things. It is likely that you will be the person that people seek in order to calm or remove those challenges.
Yeah, that's a great verse, James 3:17. All right. I do want to say one quick thing about this. Sometimes you're offended and you're dealing with someone who is offensive. Like, that's part of the strife. Like, if we have all of it, not just one or the other. And I had a situation in my family just a month or two ago with my daughter Hope, and we got very charged, and it was an unpleasant exchange, and there was no part of anyone in the house that was seeking to be a peacemaker. Actually, there may have been some that weren't throwing coals in the fire and trying to calm me down, which was good. And it bothered me, right? Because I knew that's not how I wanted to, you know, conduct myself in the family. And so I was praying about it for a number of days, and then finally I felt like God gave me the strength, and on a Saturday morning at like 11 o'clock, I was like, we need to all come into the family, or come into the dining room, sit down at the table, and acknowledge what happened and talk through it. And that was a difficult thing to do, but we sat down as a family, me, Kelly, Gabe, Hope's boyfriend, and myself, like six of us around the table, or five, and we just talked it out, and I apologized and was seeking to try to do what this verse says. I don't know how well I did it, but my only point is that was a big enough thing to say, hey, it's not something we should just let go and act like it didn't happen. We should sit down, we should talk about it. I'm the leader of the family. I apologize for not being in control of my temper, and I think it was a very beneficial thing, and that's a thing where when we don't just sweep things under the rug and we do go ahead and communicate about it, then there's I hate to use the word peace when you're talking about a peacemaking situation, because you're using the word to define the word, but you'll have a peace in your spirit when you seek to make peace with others, and praise God that He gives us this kind of teaching, because otherwise, you know, we won't always acknowledge and make peace that we need to. But life is all, ultimately, life is all about reconciliation. When you think about what happened in Genesis chapter 3 with the fall of man, and then you think about everything that God does in the Bible with Jesus, with the Jewish nation, with the old law, and coming through the New Testament with the history and the epistles and the prophecy of Revelation, and you get to the very end of the book of Revelation, it's all about man being reconciled to God. And God teaches us about the importance of this principle of reconciliation because he's given us one another, you know, who at times we're just loving one another is great, and sometimes we want to scratch each other's eyes out. And when we deal with those cases and seek reconciliation, we are experiencing a part of everything that God has intended for mankind in their existence and ultimately in eternal blessing in heaven. So I'm saying all that to say this is a big, big deal, being a peacemaker. Jeff?
I want to throw a little curve. Just to your point, I wasn't going to say anything, but reconciliation with God, to me, ultimately, for this verse, I'm seeing peacemaker being a person who shares God's word with others.
Oh.
That ultimate peace, as you say.
Yeah, no,
I don't want to reconcile Jack back with God. I'm going to tell him about Jesus Christ.
Yeah, that's right.
And ultimately, give him. So to me, this verse speaks to me about your job, Jack, is to go out there and make peace with all men, bring them to God.
No, that's a great point. I think that just highlights the richness of the Word of God and the depth of how it can be applied. So if you didn't hear Jack, you need to hear that. He's saying this idea of being a peacemaker is helping other people make peace with God. And how do we do that? But by sharing the gospel with them, telling them about Jesus, telling about the Spirit of Jesus to reconcile them to himself. A good, certainly a good application, and certainly throw it in there with what I'm teaching.
With what you said.
No, exactly. We'll just put it all together. Right? I got Valerie and I think Andrew, and at some point we're gonna move on. No, exactly. Yeah.
To see it our way. And I may be right, or I may be wrong. That's really not the point with what we're talking about right this second. You're trying to get to a place where you can have a conversation.
That's right.
You cannot bring somebody to the Lord if you can't even have a civil conversation. And you're not going to start the same place you're in.
Right.
You've got to learn. And so I know it doesn't really apply to this exact situation, but in 1 Corinthians it says, why not rather be wrong?
Oh, that's right. No, that's a...
That's a really tough
thing. 1 Corinthians 6. Yep.
Your pride's in there. You got to get rid of that. So where you were talking about the peace you had when you were able to set that aside and have a conversation, well, it's because you weren't fighting with yourself anymore.
Yeah, right.
And that's so important.
Yeah, that's right. That's right. Andrew?
Two verses. I'll make it quick. Proverbs 18.
Yep.
19. Helps me a lot with mine. Through some. So it says, a brother offended is harder to be one than a strong city.
Yep. Right.
You know, you try to explain that to your kids, and that's an important thing. But also, the second verse I want to hone in on, I've been thinking about it for a couple weeks here. Ephesians 2, verse 10.
Okay, yep.
And it reads, for we are God's handiwork created in Christ Jesus to do good works.
Right.
To do good works.
Right.
We have that up there, and we have something that is not unity.
Right.
We have offended, we have hurt.
Right.
How do you do good works?
Right. Right. Yep. Good thoughts. Definitely that idea of a brother offended is harder to be won in a strong city is very valid. I got Bruce and then Cecil and then probably going to call it. Bruce.
I think one thing that we don't think about many times is that what if I've never had the opportunity to make things right.
Right. Right.
Think about it.
Right. You don't want that on your conscience.
I don't want that.
Right. That's right. Cecil?
Well, to Jack's point, and really to get you to the rest of the verse, the peacemakers are called sons of God.
Yeah, that's right.
The sons of God are led by the Spirit of God.
Right.
So, and the Spirit is the Word, therefore sharing the Word.
Okay.
So it all pertains.
Yep.
And that comes from Romans 8:14.
Yep, sounds good. For all who are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. Okay. Pursue peace with all men. I've got Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. Specific language there telling us that that's what our pursuit should be. Proverbs 15, 1. A gentle answer turns away wrath. Certainly, that is the spirit that we should remember and apply. Relationships are important. I think when we read 1 Peter 3, 8 through 12, for example, we won't have time to look at all that, but he says, to sum up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, humble in spirit, in verse 8. Not returning insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead, for you have been called for this purpose, that you might inherit a blessing. For the one who desires life to love and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from seeking or speaking deceit. He must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. Think about all that goes into that. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. What are you talking about? Well, in verse 8, he's talking about relationships, like how we interact with one another and not returning insult for insult or evil for evil. And in our relationships with one another, and then he goes on to say that we must seek peace and pursue it. Certainly, I think this is something that would help our marriages, help us as parents, help us as brothers and sisters in Christ. And glorify God. Butch?
I'm seeing two different things here. There's peacemakers within the body, but then there's also, I mean, there's conflicts within the body where you want to do this. But then there's also conflicts in the world where, you know, there's a spiritual battle taking place. Where, you know, we can't really compromise who you are in order. I've got family members that I sometimes get in conflict with, and they're primary avenue of attack is, and you claim to be a Christian.
Interesting, yeah.
And it's like, that's got nothing to do with what's going on here.
Yeah.
And I don't even bring that up, but that's how you attack me.
Yeah.
So there's within the church and there's in the world.
Yep.
Two completely different set of circumstances.
Yeah, that's right. Right. And we could come up with 10 different scenarios where the circumstances would be different, and we got to navigate all of it with the Spirit of Christ. When strife prevails, Satan wins. I think that's clear, and there's a lot of times when, unfortunately, Satan does win. And may God help us to seek to be peacemakers. They shall be called sons of God. Second half of the verse. Definitely something that we should seek and strive for. Let's move on here. Finally, he says, blessed are those who have been persecuted for righteousness' sake. And here I'm want to make the point that this is a person who is willing to suffer as a Christian, and one that is not ashamed of Jesus. And I want to ask, you know, what should this look like in our lives? I think persecution in modern America, in a state of freedom of religion, it's a very different circumstance than first and second century Christianity, when, you know, the Roman state was not one where religious freedom was allowed, right? It's in the 300s when Constantine legalizes Christianity, And there's a lot that we could say about that, that's not going to fit into our study. But knowing the different circumstances from second century Christianity and 2023 United States of America, what should this look like in our lives? Go.
It's not going to be peacemaking.
What's that?
It's not going to be peacemaking.
I don't know that what you're saying there is true.
I mean, to this point about family, I deal with the same thing. I mean, they're right. People in the world, there's a difference in the world and in the church. It's totally different. You're going to be ruffling some feathers because you guys are on completely different ends of the spectrum.
And, well, feathers will be ruffled, certainly, if we stand up for Christ and people want, and I mean, that's, you know, it's probably, actually, I'm grabbing the wrong Bible. It's probably part of why this kingdom is so upside down. Certainly, blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you. If someone's insulting you, you certainly don't have that peace that we just got done talking about. So in that sense, I think there is certainly some validity to what you're saying. But when we stand up for Jesus, it's not like we are making war because of our own ego or our own self-promotion or our own self-exaltation or even self-protection. And I do want to get to that here in a minute, because I think that's at the heart of what the character of the kingdom that Jesus is trying to get us to be a part of. So, hate to be too political, it's like yes and no. I mean, there's a sense in which, okay, yeah, we're not making peace if someone's insulting us, but we got to be very careful. It's easy for us to start standing up for ourselves, or our feelings get hurt, or we're promoting ourselves or protecting ourselves, and then we have a conflict that's not consistent with this idea of being persecuted for the sake of Jesus. So look, I know I've kind of started a hornet's nest. I had Wayne, and then I think I had Josh, and then I think I had Eric. I don't know if that's right, but Wayne, we're letting you have first dibs.
So I see this. I remember in South Africa, you just go to one town, and this one guy just stand on the corner and just scream out, you know, Jesus Christ the Savior. And people used to mock him, you know, walk past him, like, what's he doing?
Yeah.
Okay, so that makes me think about this.
Yeah.
You're willing to stand there and be mocked because you're standing up and fighting. The other side of the spectrum is what you're saying. Yeah, you go tell somebody that he's not going to heaven, yeah, that's going to ruffle some feathers and maybe some stones and rocks. But the point is that I think on the other side, God really wants us to just show other people through demonstration, you know, not through arguments.
That's right.
You know, our life that counts, or our lifestyle that counts. And if that's an emblem of who Christ Jesus is, you know, that should be enough to have other people be attracted towards that without anyone.
Right.
Because then they're making the choice to come over the fence, right?
Right.
But I'm with her, you know, you don't want to go to knock doors and, you know, making accusations, because that's not going to go very far.
Right. And that's what it takes a long time to, like, flesh all this out perfectly. But how we stand up for Jesus could be part of it as well. I mean, we might stand up for Jesus and say, if you don't go to my church, you're going to hell. That may not even be true. That may not be standing up for Jesus. That's just you standing up for what you think is right, which is your church. Does that mean that we go to a church that we don't think practices that which is right? You know, I mean, see, I mean, you just go in a million different directions.
Well, one last thing I want to say, and that is that we don't have to always stand up in an argument to Christ.
That's right.
For Christ, right? We can. So how important is what you're standing up for?
Right.
Really, how important is it? Is it to win the argument or is it to prove the point? Because you can prove the point in many different ways. Again, back to a lifestyle.
Yeah. I don't know if I understood exactly everything you said there, but certainly whether or not we just want to prove that we're right or we want to stand up for Jesus, we got to be careful about discerning that. Josh?
Yeah, the big thing, we have to completely understand forgiveness.
Yep.
And we can't walk around with our, like my Tiffany clip and put it
that's a great point. Because when we try to, I don't need to add anything to that. If you didn't hear that, when we're trying to serve Jesus, we do that imperfectly, and we're training, and we're hopefully growing, and sometimes when we do it imperfectly, you know, things don't end well. And, you know, a lot that we can learn from our own mistakes. Valerie, I'm coming back to you, but there was someone else that I had. Was it Eric? Yeah.
To me, it's also important for us to realize, and this is not necessarily a direct one-on-one.
Right.
But also because the report, it's a statement to us that says, you know, there are people that are going to say things, whether direct to you, whether
yep.
to somebody else that are out there, because of me and Jesus speaking.
Yep.
And those things. And this is really about making a statement, if you will, of faith. And it's interesting when we stop and pause and think about how upset do we get when we find out that someone has said something to someone else versus said something directly to us.
Right.
And
right.
that can be much more fighting or much harder for us to manage emotionally
yep.
than it can be if someone speaks to us directly.
Yep. Gotcha. Valerie, and then we'll come back to Tiffany. Yeah, that's right.
Okay, I don't have my Bible open, but I guess 1 Peter 4, I think, is talks about if you're persecuted as an evildoer,
that's right.
So this is that other side of that. If I'm doing what is right, I'm speaking Jesus, I'm living Jesus.
Yeah. That's a great point, just to keep us on track with persecuted for righteousness' sake, because we are very focused on standing up for what is right. The verse Valerie was mentioning that I do think is very relevant, 1 Peter 4, verse 15, make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or a troublesome meddler, but if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but to glorify God in this name. So that would distinguish between some of our suffering. Tiffany?
Again, to his point about family, I mean, I have people in my family who are gay.
Mm-hmm.
And if I say, we can't be around you, my kids can't be around you, we can't participate in that.
Yeah.
We can't do this, we can't do that, we're the bad guy. I mean, this has been going on for years.
Yeah. Yeah.
They're looking at you as, well, you're just causing problems and conflict and whatnot. At some point, you just have to wipe your hands of it and walk away because, I mean, I know I've gotten to the point where you make yourself sick about it because it's not a peaceful thing.
Yeah, that's right.
And so how do you continue to dig and show them, like, hey, I love you.
Right.
And try to prove your point, or do you just...
Yeah, and, you know, we could probably discuss that for an hour, but certainly when you stand up for, like, God's view of the sanctity of marriage, that's not going to be well received by someone who thinks homosexual relationships are perfectly fine, right? So they're not going to think Tiffany's a peacemaker, right? But that, and even, like, their opinion is not the basis upon which Tiffany's going to be judged, right? God's going to be the one who determines whether or not Tiffany's a peacemaker. Is Tiffany kicking sand in their eye, or is Tiffany trying to stand up for what is right? And I think if you stand up for what is right, then peace is not the result. Jesus said, I didn't come to bring peace on earth but a sword, right? And that's what happens when you stand up for Jesus. So it certainly doesn't negate the previous point, but it is a kind of another principle that certainly receives a great blessing, as we'll see here in just a minute. Someone else raised their hand. Okay. Cecil?
Well, your question says, what should this look like in our lives? And our willingness to give up things of the world in order to meet with Christians at the appointed times, for example, planning vacations,
yep.
Children's activities, that should be evident, our willingness to do that.
Yeah, right. And so that would be an example of something, even if you say, hey, I can't make baseball practice on Wednesday night, someone might look at you like you're crazy and roll their eyes like, what kind of weird Bible thumper are you, right? That doesn't in any way look like Christians being burned in the Colosseum in the days of Nero, right? But it's us being willing to stand up for the faith that we have in Jesus. So I think that's a good example. And where I kind of wanted to go with this is that Jesus is calling us to put him first. Jesus is calling us to live a life where we are not ashamed of him in whatever circumstance may be presented before us. Maybe it's planning a vacation and making sure that we're going to be remembering that we're Christians and living like we're Christians even when we're on vacation, or something with some secular activity, sports or drama or, you know, any number of different things. But ultimately what I want to say here is that Jesus is calling us to live fearlessly before men. Now this statement that I'm making, live fearlessly, is that easy to do? I mean, I think that's my next point here. It's not easy, but that is what we're being called to. Now, if you look at how I have these verses here, Matthew 10, 21, 22, 23, 24, 25, 26, 31, 32, 33, I could have put just verse 21 through 33, right? It's all those verses. But if you just kind of look, and I want us to spend just a minute on this, because just having the spirit to live fearlessly. Matthew 10, verse 21. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. You will be hated by all because of my name. But as the one who has endured to the end that will be saved. You can even be hated because your kid's the best player on the basketball team, and you tell the coach he's not going to be there. Or she, right? You could be hated by people who are focused on the world, and you're focused on Jesus or focused on this kingdom, and that could just happen at any different juncture. I'll come to you in just a minute, Eric, but then come down to verse, so you see this, we're in the context of persecution. Verse 23, but whenever they persecute you, flee to the next. 24 and 25, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a slave above his master. It is enough for the disciple that he become like his teacher, and the slave that he become like his master. If they have called the head of the house Beelzebub, that's what they call Jesus, how much more will they malign the members of his household? So we've got this context in 21 through 25 of persecution, and Jesus said, blessed are those who are persecuted. I'm saying Jesus is calling us to live fearlessly, and it's hard. And so when you keep going in Matthew 10, it's the context of persecution, but he says about this idea of living fearlessly, you're going to need help with it, so I'm going to tell you. Verse 26, therefore do not fear them. That's what he's calling us to do, but he's got to tell us that, because our reaction to all this is, oh man, I don't know if I can do that, I'm afraid. Or I'm fearful. They're going to think I'm weird, you know, if my child doesn't show up to the band meeting or whatever. Therefore, do not fear them, for there is nothing concealed that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the darkness, speak in the light. Come down to verse 28. Do not fear those who kill the body but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. So two times in three verses he says, do not fear. Verse 29, are not two sparrows sold for a cent, and yet not one of them falls to the ground apart from your father, but the very hairs of your head are numbered. So do not fear. You are of more value than many sparrows. So three different times he's talking about persecution, 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 and then three different times he says, do not fear. Do not fear. Trust me. I am with you. I will strengthen you. I will give you what you need. But I think it's one of the greatest challenges for mankind is to live fearlessly. Because it's so easy for us to allow fear to kind of creep in, sneak in, or just run in the front door. And then we're somewhat paralyzed, and then we start rationalizing, well, I can still make this compromise. And I'm not really compromising, because guess what? Tomorrow I'm going to be in church. You know, any number of different thought processes can go through our mind, and we're really rationalizing and justifying. And then instead of living fearlessly and taking a stand to give God glory, and then enduring whatever comes our way and letting the chips fall where they may, we can cower. So I think it's going to look different than it did in the first and second century in some ways, because, you know, we're generally not going to be set on fire. But even this soft, subtle persecution can be very real, and we've got to determine, I'm not going to be ashamed of Jesus. So that's what I want to say about this. I'll let Eric speak now, and we'll have a couple comments.
And to kind of go with that, I think we have to remember persecution is the tools of Satan. You know, and that's key. He's attacking us, whether it was physically in the first century or now. That same thing is you know, well, we're not going to be there for practice on Wednesday. What's the first company to come? Well, then your son can't play on Saturday.
Right.
You know, so those, you know, so emotionally, you know, it's not necessarily physically we're being attacked, but it is the point that it's getting us to change our way of thinking. Satan is constantly working to getting us to build into his world and into God. And I think that's exactly what you said in the first half of Matthew. Satan attacks, God says, have faith, do not fear.
Right.
Satan attacks, God says, have faith, do not fear.
Right.
And that's where we place it. Remember that the persecutions are just simply Satan's way of trying to distract us from what's right.
Right, that's right. I thought I was done here, because the do not fear, do not fear, do not fear is a big part of what I wanted to communicate. But 32 and 33, I missed that. Therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. We've got to confess Jesus before men and not be ashamed, because that's the means by which he's going to confess us, right? So, Brian, you got a comment? Okay. Somebody. Oh, man, look. Come on over here, man. Talk to me.
Yeah. Now, I just want to add something to what you say. We are talking about if somebody stand up for Christ and is being persecuted, right? And we just look, you stand up for yourself. We have to try our best to make sure that when somebody is being persecuted, sometimes we as Christians, we don't do nothing about it. We just stand outside and watch. Like the example we gave about your son play in a baseball team, right? There will be a Christian in a team, and you say that, no, we can't play because we have to go to church on Wednesday, and everybody's attacking you. There will be a Christian stand by, say, I don't want to be attacked too, so they keep quiet.
Right.
And you are doing the same thing that you are doing to the Christian. So the point I'm trying to make is that it's not only we are being attacked, we have to also stand up for those who are being attacked.
Yep.
If we do not do that, we are falling, we are sinful, just like those who are being attacked.
Right.
And we, the society we live in now, like Ms. Tiffany was talking about the gay issue, you can be a sportsman, adult, if you stand up for your faith, everybody will try to attack you.
Yeah, that's right.
We as Christians, we don't do nothing about it.
Right.
We stay back because we don't want to be attacked too.
Yep. Right. Yeah, I don't know if you can hear everything that Collins was saying, but sometimes when we stand up for what we need to, then we get attacked. Sometimes someone else stands up for what they need to, and we need to step into that fight with them and share that. Don't just stand by and say, well, they're getting attacked, I don't want to get attacked. Right. That the idea of Christian community would be kind of standing up together. And what if you're the person that's standing up and someone else is a Christian, like, oh, I see them getting attacked, I don't want to get attacked, so I'm going to be quiet. That could happen. But they might also say, hey, this Christian is doing this. Now they're maybe emboldened because of your example to then also stand up for what is right. We're not going to finish this out, but it's all right. We're going to get where we can get. Yes, sir.
I know this isn't parenting class, right? But when you think about future generations, what does this look like? place in our lives.
Yeah.
Not living in fear and not being cowards, right? As a society grows and a society falls, raising our kids to not be afraid. And so if they see us being afraid to speak the name of Jesus, or they see us being afraid to do something, what's going to happen if the next generation goes in the opposite direction and it's worse?
Right.
They're not going to have that example and that pattern. And so it's not just us now, but it's also teaching and growing our families to not be afraid.
Yeah, that's right. No, I think that's a great point. There's a lot of times, not a parent in class, but it's an opportunity for parents to learn a lesson to help the children not to be, you know, timid and fearful. So, all right, good class. We've only gone one class longer than we're supposed to on this. We're supposed to do the Beatitudes in two classes. We did it in three. So now we're only two classes total behind.